Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came to bring grace and truth. The law was revealed through Moses, but Jesus has come to reveal grace and truth. Does that mean that Jesus never preached the law? Does that mean that he ignored the law that had been given by Moses and came only to set the captives free? If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it starts out with a lot of the setting the captive free stuff, but then Jesus starts in with the law, and he proves to be better at it than Moses ever was. In fact, I think one of the things he's trying to tell us is that he's the one who actually authored that law that was delivered through Moses. He knows it better. He knows what it demands better, and he even knows that it must be kept. And he's the only one who can do it. We're going to be talking about Jesus in the Beatitudes, his treatment of the law, and connecting it with Onesimus and Philemon in that short book in the New Testament for the next 40 minutes of Issues, etc. Pastor Tom Baker joins us on this Tuesday afternoon to teach a Sunday school lesson. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
How does Jesus, when he takes up the law and begins in the Beatitudes to say, you have heard it said, or it is written, things like that. How does he describe what the law requires?
I like to think of the law in three phases. The first is found in verse 22, where, as you were indicating, but I say to you. So this shows that the law really is coming from God, namely Jesus, and the first part of the law is God's will. The second part of the law, and that's found in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, I like to say, you don't have a ghost of a chance of entering the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what Jesus is demanding as God is perfection, not only of outward deeds, but also of thought and word, plus sins of commission and sins of omission. And the third part of the law is the most important. This is where the second use of the law, accusation, really has the rubber hitting the road. And that is the conclusion on the part of the listeners, I can't do it. Just put yourself in the shoes of those listeners who really looked up to the Pharisees, thinking that they were almost perfect, as they themselves said, thank God I'm not like that other person. The Pharisees really minimized the moral law. They thought they hadn't murdered anybody until Jesus expands it to show, no, thought and word count. But then they also expanded the ceremonial laws. There were over 600 different little laws they had made up for obeying the Sabbath. It's kind of like similar to house rules of certain Christians, like you can't drink, you can't dance, you can't play cards. And they focus more on the idea that we really got to stop from sinning in order to be right with God, when Jesus is showing it's impossible to stop from sinning.
Now, see, this is the insight about the Pharisees that many people don't realize. Many people think that the Pharisees were too strict, stricter than the law demanded. What you're saying here is, in fact, they're guilty of what Jesus says they should never do, and that is relaxing the commandments.
Exactly, or else a Pharisee would never have said in that parable, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. He was exactly like the tax collector. And notice how he justifies himself, not on the basis of the moral law, but on the basis of the ceremonial laws, tithing, observing the Sabbath, fasting. They became more important for one's salvation than did obedience to the moral laws.
So with about a minute here, Tom, does he sharpen the law, or is he simply saying here, you know, this is what you think it's about. Let me tell you what it's really has always been about.
Yes, because when he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, he's really reviewing what they were being taught in Judaism. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see even there that God is looking for a clean heart. He's not looking for sacrifices, but a clean heart. And that, therefore, refers to not only sins of disobedience actively done, but also no sins of thought, no sins of word. And if you take a look at the commandments, each one of them, thought, word, and deed, has the same punishment, eternal hell.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 11th. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at IssuesETC.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, teaching a Sunday school lesson today with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show Law and Gospel, talking about, well, we have been for some weeks now talking about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and then making connections, today's connection to Onesimus and Philemon later in the New Testament. We'll get to that in a few minutes. You said before the break, Tom, and I want you to return to it, explain it in a little more detail. Jesus says that there is one penalty for any and all breaking of the law. Pick up where you left off.
Theology is the art of making distinctions. Particularly in light of Jesus Christ, we talk about his two states, his three offices, his two natures. That's how we understand the scripture, by summarizing them and then looking at the confessions. Well, the distinction we need to make here for the Sunday school children is that God, unlike Muslims who have Sharia law that does not distinguish between temporal disobedience and spiritual disobedience, you have the same punishment in a Muslim faith. But in Christianity, God distinguishes between temporal consequences of sins and spiritual consequences. For example, if I steal some gum from Walgreens, I will not get as big a punishment from the civil authorities as if I rob a bank. So there is a distinction between consequences of punishment in the temporal realm, and that's how God curbs wickedness. But when we move into the spiritual realm as to what are the consequences of our sin in the spiritual realm, they are always eternal damnation, condemnation, hellfire. And it's of some interest that when Jesus talks about the difference in anger in the spiritual realm between thought, word, and deed, he says, well, if you actually murder someone, that's judgment. And the word in the Greek there refers to the judgment on judgment day of eternal condemnation. And then when you're angry with your brother, then he says you will be liable to the council. The word council there is the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, which permitted giving the death penalty. And then finally he says, with the third one, that when you say fool to someone, that's using a word, then you're liable to hellfire. And we go back to Martin Luther's explanation of the fifth commandment, that we are not to hurt or harm our neighbor. So whether you do it by action, thought, word, sin of commission, sin of omission, the normal punishment in the spiritual realm is eternal condemnation.
Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying, is the law gets you one way or the other. You can actually hate your brother in your heart, and there may be no discernible, direct, temporal consequences to that. You may keep it to yourself, never tell anybody about it.
Yes.
But he says, you've still violated, you are guilty of hellfire for that thing.
Absolutely correct. Now, there's another distinction that the Sunday school teachers need to get across, and that is that this does not prohibit all anger. In fact, the word for anger here is found in Mark 3:5, when Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So, in James 1:19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." The Christian does have the right to be angry at those who are speaking against the Word of God, but we don't have the right to be angry with them in the sense of we're judging them. We're saying that they're going to hell because of this. One of the examples I like to use, because the Bible on the one hand says don't judge others, but on the other hand we're to judge their sin. And here's the analogy I have found to be useful, is we as Christians are allowed to be judgmental as a jury is. That is to say, we can conclude that a person is sinning, but we are not allowed the judgment that a judge has, where in his wrath he can send someone to jail or to the electric chair or this kind of thing. So, judging is permitted by the Christian, but not in this sense where we're using ourselves as the great judge and saying, because you did this, you're going to hell, because with whatever judgment we make can come back on us.
The jury is given instructions by the genuine judge saying,
yes,
this is the basis upon which you must judge what you see. The judge, in this case, if it's the divine judge, is the author of those rules. He's the author of that law.
He's not only the author, but he's the one that gives the sentence. We're not permitted to give the sentence, but we are permitted to say guilty or not guilty in regard to sin. So a lot of today, with the immorality going around, they're saying, how can you judge someone? Well, we can judge that they're going against the will of God, because the will of God is very clear in the Scripture. What we can't do is sentence them to eternal hell on the basis of just what we see and observe.
That really makes Jesus' statements here on the law in the Beatitudes pretty terrifying, because he's actually the judge, isn't he?
Yes. He's the judge, and therefore, one of the Beatitudes I really like, blessed are the meek. I did not really understand that until I did this study for you, Todd. And what that means, the meek is one who assents to the will of God. And so, therefore, whatever is happening in my life, if I'm meek, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, no matter what is happening, because I know he holds the whole world in his hands and my life. He knows the number of hairs on my head, and therefore I need not fear at any time. And it's a lack of faith that causes me to speak out against God when things aren't going right in my life.
So on this issue of anger, you know, someone might say there's no commandment against anger. In the Ten Commandments, there's no specific commandment against anger there. Is that really true, Tom?
No. The fact that when you bear false witness, for example, that includes not only telling a lie about someone, but it also includes telling the truth about someone to the wrong person. For example, when I left St. James Lutheran in order to go with Concordia Mission Society, I had my last sermon. I could have spent 30 minutes going through every family in the congregation, showing what specific sin that they were involved with that others didn't know about. None of that would have been a lie, but it would have been bearing false witness, and I would have done it because of anger within me. So a lot of times, anger comes because we want to self-justify ourselves. Luther says, we love to hear bad things about other people because it makes our life appear to be better.
So what's the connection here between what we've been talking about in the Beatitudes and Onesimus and Philemon, two sometimes rather obscure characters of the New Testament? Who are they, and what's the connection?
The connection is that Philemon had every right to be angry with Onesimus, his slave, who perhaps even had stolen some money and had fled. He had escaped. And Paul is talking about that. I could be bold enough, he says in verse 8, in Christ, to command you to do what is required, but I prefer to appeal to you. This is a clear distinction between law and gospel. And I found it quite interesting that when Paul begins his letter, he addresses Philemon as our fellow soldier. What that means is that possibly Philemon was also a fellow pastor. That phrase is used to refer to fellow pastors in the life of Paul, co-workers. It's found also in verse 23, where he names Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke my fellow workers. So what he is doing, he's appealing to what Jesus Christ has done, that he's forgiven us. He had every right to be angry with us. But he instead is patient with us, forgives us, and in light of the fact that Onesimus has become a Christian under Paul and is willing to return to Philemon, Paul is encouraging Philemon not to do the kind of angry thing he could do to Onesimus, but to receive him as a fellow brother in Christ.
So this kind of takes us back into the Beatitudes a bit, where Jesus is talking about reconciling with your brother. If you want to deal with God, reconcile with your brother.
That's a very important point, and it really has a lot to do with the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, that we are not to go to the Lord's Supper if there is a distinction or a problem between two people. We should go and reconcile with that person if they're willing to do so and that they're willing to talk with us, so that when we go to the Lord's Supper, there is no division among the people in the church, the Holy Christian Church.
In those verses, we've got about a minute or so before we take our next break. In those verses in Matthew 5, where it talks about the brother, it also will later talk about the accuser. Are they two different people?
What specific verse were you looking at?
I'm looking here. It says, be reconciled to your brother. And then in verse 25, it says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. It doesn't sound like it's exactly the same situation as finding that your brother has something against you.
Yes, I hadn't really considered that as to whether or not the brother in verse 24 is the same as the accuser in verse 25. But both are considered to be brothers. It could be two different kinds of situations, because the one, your brother has something against you, the accuser is really going to court. So it could be the same situation, but we're to deal with brothers in Christ, because we're part of the family of Christ, in a way that sometimes we're not able to do with those who are unbelievers.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 11th. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, and you'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Are you looking for a Lutheran elementary school that uses the principles of classical education? A school where students enjoy a solid and Christ-centered academic environment, including classes such as Latin, World History, and Classical Literature? Trinity St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel and Warden, Illinois is the school for your student. We're located just 30 miles northeast of St. Louis. TSPLutheranSchool.org or 618-633-2202.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. We base our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker every week as we do our Sunday school lessons on a Sunday school curriculum. That's a good place to begin, because what you hear from Pastor Baker, a lot of it is the result of his preparation and his study, and a lot of it is straight from growing in Christ. That means that you have access to this kind of stuff, and we really only skim the surface of what growing in Christ offers by way of preparation for its teachers at every level as a Sunday school curriculum. You can check it out by getting a free sample from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, turning back again to Onesimus again. So we got this situation where Onesimus has wronged his master in some sense, either by simply escaping and leaving or by, embezzling something from him. The term here uses means that he's kind of a trusted servant. He's not just, house slave. He is someone who may have been handling Onesimus's business for him. But Paul doesn't let this kind of unreconciled problem exist between these two men. He sends Onesimus back and, in a sense, is, what shall we say, he is interceding between these two men. Talk about that.
It's more than interceding here. Actually, Paul is breaking the law. In other words, when a slave would escape, those who harbored slaves gave them food and lodging. They themselves could be arrested. So in really one sense, what Paul is asking for is the patience and love and forgiveness on the part of Philemon that would not only be towards Onesimus, but also towards Paul himself, because he felt that he wanted to take care of this man, plus he had become a Christian, and he was very useful for Paul. But Paul still recognizes the orders of creation, and therefore he is returning Onesimus back to Philemon, and in fact even says later in the letter that perhaps I'll be also there with you, and please, you know, set up a guest room for me. So he's using their relationship with Jesus Christ as the reason why Philemon will take Onesimus back. We need just to talk a little bit about, because I've heard a lot of people say, how can you stand a book in the Bible that okays slavery? We need to understand that the slavery existing in ancient times could be socially constructive and at times destructive. A slave in Roman times, even though, of course, they did not have any personhood advantage, they still were looked on as people that, as you yourself said, could be trusted and manage the money. They had a much higher social level. In fact, some people wanted to become slaves because at the age of 30, they could be freed and become Roman citizens, so that we even have individuals wanting to become slaves to become Roman citizens. In other words, if a slave was lazy, disobedient, disrespectful, did not live up to the master's trust, he had to endure stormy and unhappy relationships with the masters. But if the slave did their best for the master and his interests and were hardworking, honest, and resourceful, they were usually on the master's good side. How do we relate this today? I don't know if any of the Sunday school children would be having jobs. But if you take masters and slaves in the New Testament and just substitute employers and employees, you may have a pretty good idea of what Paul is talking about here. There are a lot of employers that do not treat their employees properly, not only in giving them fair wages, but making them work harder than legally is permitted and so forth. But where you have a relationship where the employer and the employee are on good terms and the employee looks forward to going to work, you have a much better working relationship. So we also need to know that the Bible in 1 Timothy 1:10, it is prohibiting these items: sexually immoral, men who practice homosexualities, enslavers, liars, perjurers. And when you look up the word enslavers, these are people who would kidnap individuals to put them into slavery. So the Bible is very clear that God condemns that kind of practice. But to be a slave, and sometimes the word slave is interpreted as servant, Jesus is our slave and servant when he delivers to us, for example, the Lord's Supper. He continues to serve us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there's a lot more involved with this term slavery than meets the eye, and we would hope that the Sunday school teachers would be able to get that across, that a lot of that slavery in those days wasn't like the kind of slavery we had in the United States.
Now, we should note here, shouldn't we, Tom, that he's taking a bit of a risk here. He's sending Onesimus back, and Philemon could punish him, could have him thrown in prison. If I'm not mistaken, under Roman law, the punishments for escaped slaves were pretty severe. Some of them even including crucifixion, by the way.
Right.
He could have done all of this, but he knows that Philemon is a Christian brother. What does that have to do with it?
I believe the best verses to look at are 15 and 16. Paul says, perhaps this is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Because when Onesimus left, he was an unbeliever. But coming into contact with Paul, he became a believer. So now Onesimus is going to have him forever also in heaven. And verse 16 follows, therefore you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Notice the argumentation that Paul is using. He is not using law argumentation, saying this is what you really ought to be doing. But he's bringing it back and again to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is mentioned twice just in the first three verses and constantly throughout the epistle. And why is he doing that? Because he doesn't want to force Philemon to do something that he doesn't want to do. He wants to encourage him through the gospel of Jesus Christ to do what Paul thinks is appropriate.
Is he saying, in essence, to Philemon, you have every right to deal with him in terms of the law?
Yes.
But I want you to deal with him in terms of the gospel.
That's absolutely correct. Yeah, Philemon, according to the orders of creation, could not only have Onesimus in prison, but even Paul, I guess, arrested even for that. But because of the relationship in Christ, what a difference it makes. And this has a lot to say to the children. What I would do in the Sunday school class, I would maybe go around and say, what was the incident when you were really angry at somebody? What did they do to you? And then have them express that and say, are you able to do what the Apostle Paul is saying? Because perhaps you were angry also with a brother in Christ. And look at what Jesus has done in order to give you this new relationship. And perhaps you need to go speak to somebody you were angry with.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll be talking with Tom about Ananias caring for Saul. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
The New Issues, Etc. journal is out. In it, I've written an article, a short article on the book of Job, often, more often than not, misunderstood. Not only Job's plight and his suffering, but the message of the book as well is sometimes a little enigmatic. It ends suddenly with a full restoration of Job and no explanation of what it was all about to begin with. Well, hopefully in this article called Job in Four Not So Easy Steps, some of that can be cleared up, and we can see Job testifying through his innocent sufferings. He's obviously not innocent. He's a sinner declared righteous by God. But through his innocent sufferings, we see the suffering of the truly innocent one who bestows upon us his innocence by his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ. That's what I hope you find in the current Issues, Etc. journal. You also find an article there by Ross Johnson on Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret. You can subscribe to the Issues, Etc. journal absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button in the right-hand column. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the Issues, Etc. journal. You can also find back issues of the journal under the publications page at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to spend the better part of this second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon talking with Bishop John Shelby Spong. We've spoken with him before, and we decided since he's got a new book out called The Fourth Gospel, Tales of a Jewish Mystic, we'd like to get it from the horse's mouth. What does he believe the Gospel of John is really all about? Where did it come from? Does anything in the Gospel of John actually pertain to a man named Jesus who may have lived, as he might say, 100 years before the Gospel was written? And what does he mean by statements like we need to rethink Christianity altogether? We need to understand Jesus and the Gospel of John in terms of Jewish mysticism. The Christians have misread the Gospel of John for the better part of 2,000 years. We'll get his answers to those questions in the next 45 minutes of Issues, Etc. Then in the last 15 minutes, your opportunity to respond and react to our conversation on the Gospel of John with Bishop John Shelby Spong, who was Episcopal Bishop of Newark for about 24 years and has authored numerous books, including his latest, The Fourth Gospel, Tales of a Jewish Mystic. The last 15 minutes of the program today for your reaction. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. You can send us email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can go to our Facebook fan page, leave your reaction there to our interview with John Shelby Spong, facebook.com/issuesetc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely love the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and brisket are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.